Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 2. There are some wonderful stories, well, parts of a story in this chapter and even in the few verses of it that we have read this morning. But I wonder how often there are parts of the story that we slip over and give very little attention to. I think have been blessed by for some years in my primary school days, every year around this time of year, memorizing or hearing others memorizing this chapter, or certainly the first part of the chapter. And the words of verses 1 and 2 still ring very clear in my mind. And this is one advantage of not using the old translation, that it helps you to break out of the childhood recitation mode and to, I trust, think a little more about what we find here. But how often we do just read certain things and pass over them. But I think there is something very important for us to learn in just those first couple of verses of chapter 2. Let me just read them again. It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. There are some very powerful influences around us today as well. And they can be people in positions of power. They can be general influences in society. And we are surrounded by a very powerful influence this week and around these days. All the stuff about Christmas is immensely powerful in many people's lives, and perhaps also in yours. But let us stop and think about the Bible story. If you were to compare a lot of the things that people associate with getting ready for Christmas or Christmas time, I venture that a great deal of what goes on does not match up with what you find in the Bible story. And perhaps worst of it is that getting ready for Christmas. All the food and the cards and the gifts and everything that goes with it. Do we find it here? Well, perhaps some might find some way of making a connection. But let's try and get to the root of the matter. I'm looking at just part of it this morning. The name Christmas does come from Christ. And if the Christ is to have anything to do with Christmas, let's see how the Bible goes about it. If Christmas is to do at all with when Christ was born, if we are going to get ready for it, people are saying it's still to come on Saturday this coming week. If you are getting ready for it, stop and think. How is the Bible making ready for the coming, the birth of Christ Jesus? And so I take you back to this glimpse, or this little package that indeed opens up. What do they say about such things as iPhones and so on these days, that it's a tiny little thing, but within it and through it you can get so much. And I think there is something of that in all the parts of the Bible, certainly here as we turn this morning. And what I would point you to this morning is just first of all that we hear of an emperor and a governor. Let's talk about emperors and governors first of all. And then to consider what bearing that has on little you and me. I don't see any emperors here, no governors. we don't influence in any major way the direction of nations. So let's talk about little you and me. What does it mean for little you, little me? And then to ask the question, are you ready for Christmas? So let's speak about emperors and governors, first of all. Yes, there's just one of each here in verses 1 and 2, but it is something. There is something here that relates to all of them. Just to remind you of the setting of this, it is the Gospel according to Luke. Now, Luke was a doctor. He wrote this book and the book of Acts. As time goes on, specialist historians, they're more and more inclined, not that we just take their word for it, but it's an interesting insight, I think. More and more historians are inclined to accept Luke as one of the finest historians of all time. Obviously, one of the reasons that they do that is that he does make quite a number of specific historical references. And go back some time, and people were very critical of the Bible. Obviously, many still are, but when they came to such things, they said, well, that doesn't fit with what we know of history of that time. But gradually, more and more has become known, and they say, well, yes, he was right after all. Increasingly, such things are happening. And certainly, when it comes to this data, Luke cannot be faulted. So Luke here tells us very simply, in very few words, about some great men who were busy about their various plans. I want you to think about a census. The decree went out from Caesar that all the world, meaning probably in this case the Roman world, that part of the world where he had influence, and Augustus did have a great deal of influence. He was one of the most powerful of all the Caesars, the Roman emperors. And so the world that he had all around the Mediterranean and stretching out far and wide, that he was going to register a census. And a census takes a great deal of organizing. That's where Quirinius comes in, that it's not just Caesar, but it has to pass down through the different levels of government down to local government. A great deal of organizing. And therefore, it means that this plan was obviously hatched quite some time before the day of Jesus' birth. Quite some time before Joseph had to make the plans to travel down to Judea from the north in Galilee. But this particular Caesar appointed a special period, a special method for recording the people of his empire. And then Luke goes on and tells us what this meant for these two people that had been introduced to us previously, Joseph and Mary, who was with child, verse 5 tells us. It was because of that decision, that decree of Caesar Augustus, the great emperor, it was because of that that Joseph left Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Nathanael said in John 1. He left Nazareth to go to Judea, and in particular to Bethlehem, a little town, a little city. And it was just at the time, so it was, that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, to give birth to that son that was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Now you can turn around and say, well, it's all very nice. It fits very nicely together. But here we have these people. They're of the line of David, so that pushes them towards Bethlehem. And it's there that this son was born, at just that time of the birth. So from here on, he is, we know at least, Luke tells us that he was born in Bethlehem. Many of the people around him at the time didn't know that connection. They thought he was from Nazareth. But here we have that information. But let's remember, too, that we read in the Old Testament, in Micah chapter 5. And we read there that Bethlehem, just a little place, You are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. The angel said to the shepherds, he is this little child, all wrapped up, can't move, all wrapped up. He is the Christ, the Lord, the one to be ruler in Israel. And there is more that Micah has to say about that, but there he talks about Bethlehem Ephrata. Now, if you were to pick up your Bible and do just a little physical division exercise, I have Luke on one side and I have Micah on the other side. Not a lot of pages in between. A lot have come before it, and quite a few still to come. But that reflects 600 or 700 years between Micah and the birth of Jesus. If you go back and you find when it was that Micah prophesied, it was 600 or 700 years before this. There was the announcement that one would come from Bethlehem who would be the ruler of Israel. That's why when Herod asked the wise men, where is the ruler, the Messiah to come? Where is the new king to come? Where is the ruler to come? They went back and they said, he's coming, going to come from Bethlehem. And that, of course, is not all that there is to it. You go through the Old Testament, and there is that great build-up that is fulfilled in the person of Christ Jesus over time. But I want to mention another thing about the Old Testament. There is a book in the Old Testament where the name God or the Lord doesn't appear at once. It's not terribly big. Some of you might know about it. It's the book Esther. But when you read through the book of Esther, you hardly realize that the name God is not there. It's not his name, but you see his handprint, as it were, all over it. You see that he's at work. It can't be any other way. And I mention that because I think that's what we find in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. That's the point I want to make, that there are men here who have an immense say in the lives of others. But there's something even bigger, someone even bigger still. He's not mentioned, but everything is that fulfillment. I think verse 6 puts it well. The days were completed. You'll find a similar phrase appears from time to time in different contexts that are reminding us of God's hand, putting everything together. He has his purpose. He has his plan that will be accomplished with absolute precision. And to do it, he directs even emperors and governors. I remember once seeing a car ad on television. As I remember it, it was just quite a small car, and that was what made the ad so clever. Just a small car, it's a little yellow car as it happened. And you find the first thing you see of it, it's in one of these great big open mines with a great big cliff face. And you see on the cliff face a great big shadow of one of the massive earth-moving trucks. You know the things where the tires are as tall as the ceiling here. Huge things. And you see a shadow on this great big cliff face. And then the camera pans around. And somehow or other, they put that shadow on this tiny little bubble car. And in a way, perhaps that tells us something of what you have here. That Caesar Augustus, massive influence around the world and on the lives of men, but he's a little yellow bubble car. There is the great person, as it were, a shadow behind him. Great person, moving, directing. Didn't we sing in Psalm 2? And the lead up to that is, why do the nations rage? Why are they plotting? What is it that they're up to? And all the time, he who sits in heaven on his great throne, he looks down, he is at work. Let's bear in mind these emperors and governors who are doing their great things that bring God's plans into place. This is, I think, one of the really exciting things about history and about where Jesus fits in. It's one of the things I can't help but bear in mind when so much of the world from time to time focuses on the Middle East and especially Palestine, Israel. It's a small place, but it's so important. Perhaps like the hub of a wheel on a bicycle or something. It's really quite small, but everything is bound in with it. And it certainly was in these days. The Roman days, Caesar Augustus, his influence had spread all over the world. It was one place. Paul is a great example where he could travel freely as a Roman citizen. But they did not get rid of the Greek language which had built up over the same area. The New Testament was written in Greek, in a popular Greek that could spread. The gospel, when Jesus died and rose again, the gospel spread like wildfire because all of the historical events were perfectly in place. The time was ripe, just as the days here were completed. It's tremendously exciting. It's tremendously exciting that we live in a day when, in a way, you have the parallel. When the word of God can go out, when there are authorities which would try and clamp down on the spread of the gospel, and it still gets through. Radio, internet, all sorts of things. The gospel is getting through. It's a time in God's plan, God's works. Even with emperors, governors, presidents, prime ministers who think they're in charge, and who do look as though they're in charge, who do exercise a great deal of influence, often for evil, I'm afraid. But let's never forget, let's be encouraged by reading this preparation. Be encouraged that God is the one who rules, who does govern, who is the King of Kings, which is, I suppose, what an emperor is striving to be. When Jesus, later on, was about to be sent to the cross, Pilate was trying to drag something out of him. And then Pilate was getting frustrated, and he said to him, "Do you not know I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" And for once, Jesus' answer was this, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above." That's in John 19. So it is, even Caesar Augustus, Quirinius, would have no power, no inclination for this census unless God chose that this was the time when he was going to send his son amongst men and to do it in Bethlehem, the city of David, as he had promised. But I say, bearing these things in mind, God's work in the heart and the mind, in the lives of great men, emperors and governors, we too need to take encouragement. Little you, little me. Not just that God rules in their lives, in their hearts, that he determines, that he directs this world. Not just that. But in one sense, who is Caesar? When you see it in that light, who is Caesar? Maybe you talk about a colony of ants. A queen ant or a worker ant compared with you or an elephant. They're both very small. Caesar Augustus was powerful, but he was a man. One man. As you are one man, one woman, one child, one person. God put him there with authority. God put him there with that mind. God led him to make that decision. One man in that position, but in order to bring together everything that was necessary, that God's son should be born a man. This is the same one who is at work in you, in your life. We might say, if God rules the nations, if God governs, directs, steers the nations, and he does, then he is the one who is working in your life too. He is the one over you. There the world had to be made ready. Location, Bethlehem. Family, David's family. David, over 1,000 years earlier. Even the manger for his bed. Shepherds to visit him first, after the angel announced his birth. All things put in place by God. Once more, let's note that this is all very well. It is exciting. It should be exciting. But even that is pointless unless we recognize as well his purpose. Why is God doing all this? And does he accomplish his purpose? You might say it's a great deal of trouble both for God to go to and for him to put man to. To send his own son, this tiny, helpless little child. It's all pointless unless God makes good on his intentions, isn't it? What are God's intentions? We have to come back to this. It is good, it is great for us to be reminded and to be encouraged and always to remember that for all the power that Obama has or David Cameron seems to have, God has all the power. It's all very well to remember that. But we need to go a bit further. And this is telling us, Caesar Augustus, he used his power to accomplish something that God intended, which was to send his son amongst men. This Jesus we read in verse 21, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Again, all through the Old Testament, leading up to this, as well as explained beyond here, there's one thing that is made very clear that God is about. It's made very clear from the beginning that we of the human race need someone to save us from ourselves and our sins. That's what the Bible is all about. That's what this mention of Caesar Augustus and Quirinius is about. Mentioned just once there. And then you pass on. It all fits into this purpose, this intention of God, that his son would come as the one to rule over Israel. And what would that rule be? It would be this one in verse 5 of Micah 5, chapter 5, this one shall be peace. To bring his salvation. Glory to God in the highest. We've sought to give God his glory, acknowledging him as the one over all, and on earth, peace. In the person of this little child. In the Old Testament, we read how God has been preparing the way all these years for this one task. We have seen how God does this meticulous job of bringing his servant, our Savior, bringing him to the world right then and there, putting all things into place. To do it, he moved the nations. To do it, he moved the heart of Caesar to decree that census. So I don't think Caesar was very conscious of God's work directing him. But it was all in place. It's God at work. He knows what it's all about. He knows his intentions. He's accomplishing his great work. And so what this is about is to move your heart as well as Caesar's. He did it for Caesar to set that task in place, that the world might receive the Son. This great, mighty God, showing his grace in doing that. May he show his grace to move your heart to receive this same Savior. All the arrangements have been made, all the arrangements have been implemented. Jesus has come. Jesus has gone. But he has told us as he came. That purpose is to give his life for all who will believe. Now this isn't for you or me just to say, well, if God is doing all this work, then in that case I'll just sit back and let God get busy with me. Again, take Caesar for a moment. He would not have done what he had done unless he was under the impression that it was all up to him. And there is something there for us, that we must approach God's work in the same way. Trusting in Jesus is our task. He said to those who asked, what is the work of God that we might have eternal life? What's your task? What does God want you to do? Jesus answered, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. You must do it. You must respond to this great work that he is about. What we need to understand, it's not that we just say that he does a great work and we leave it to him. Not just that he does a great work turning around the nations to make their various decisions. What is important is that God is doing this to save a people. It's so intense. It is so focused that God is about. Everything is working towards this purpose. How he sent his son, everything he's been doing since then, it's about bringing, I could say men, people, but it is about bringing you. Each one of you. It's about bringing you to him. That's what he did all of this for. That's why he brought forth Caesar Augustus and turned every thought of Caesar to be such a powerful man, to accomplish so much. And all the generations and the empires before him. It's all part of this great purpose that Jesus should come. And why did Jesus come? So that even one person, you, could find hope and salvation in him. Even one. Praise God that there is many more than one. But it was for you. Glorious work of God. Peace on earth. Goodwill to men. To you. And even what he has done since then, and that he should have led you. Look around, we've been getting to know one another. Look around, we have visitors for one reason or another. That's God's purpose. God's purpose has led many of us to be here week by week. He's led us to be here today, for this very moment. That's the God who rules. Rejoice in the thought. Look around. Yes, take a moment not to look at me, but to look around, to think about the people right beside you or in front of you. Would you ever have met if it were not for the work of God bringing you to Christ or to hear the gospel? There are great glories in this. But let it be that which leads you to say, well, in the end, what is it all about? Is there one single purpose? And it is this. That you will know salvation in Christ. I think there are things that flow from that as well. It is also that you take out that message to others because he has done that to you and for you all these years. Every single thing that has brought you to this place today. Caesar Augustus, he was just a man. There may well have been one night when there were a few things of his empire that were weighing him down a little bit. And there was something that caused him to say, I think we need to register everyone. God was in that. God's been at work. He made the world ready that day. If you were to turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, answer one, part of that answer says, indeed, that all things must work together for my salvation. That thought of Caesar that night is for your salvation. God cares so much about you. He wants to take you. You come to him in faith. He's the only one worth believing in. He made the world ready for Christmas, the birth of Christ. Let me ask if you are ready for Christmas. How is your heart, considering that God has sent this eternal beloved Son? The Son himself, who was the Ancient of Days, from all eternity, we read in Micah. He himself is the sovereign ruler over the earth, over the universe, over the Caesars and the governors. At the very same time, he became this helpless child, even, you might say, unconscious. It was many years later, I'm sure, he learnt of Caesar as a child, a man-child. But then he set out on life, he went through life, he grew in life, all with that one intention, to die in your place. Many say, even at this time of year, how unfair the world is, and they condemn the Christian faith accordingly. The only thing in this world that's truly unfair is that Jesus died. But he did it for you, so that God could forgive you. So the question, I believe, is this. Are you ready for that? He's been putting everything in place. He's been putting it in place in your life. Will you take that? He's been preparing it that you should be here. Will you take it? I talk about these things, and I don't want to spoil anyone's harmless fun, as we might call it, to do with Christmas and so on. But I will stop anyone who's having harmless fun that obscures a greater, more important reality. I think I would do it in any event in life. But so much the more in this. Have good times. But may they be based upon the real truth, this great truth. And for anything that you still have to do Monday to Friday this week, getting ready for Saturday, please make sure that you are personally responding to that great work of all the generations that God has been putting in place, that Jesus will be in your heart. Not just in this world, but in your heart. If not, what is the point of anything else? That's what his point is. That's what he's been about and still is about. It's all about bringing people to be his people through Christ. If someone wants a party, forgetting about Jesus, why use his name? If you're going to use his name in Christmas, take him seriously. Take this seriously. It came to pass. That was what God had appointed. Take him seriously. Love him for the immensity of his love that has been unswerving from the moment our first father sinned. God said, I will redeem. I will save. I will deliver. Love him for that great love that he's shown to you. It would be great if we all talk about this after the service. Talk to me about it if you are needing to come closer to him. If you want help to try and take hold of what he offers you, even this little baby. But let's speak about these things, about Christmas, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. And there, let me conclude, and may God set his blessing on his word today.